There's a myriad of questions. I haven't even put them into an order, so I'll read them as they're in this pile and try to answer them. There may not be long enough left in this session to actually answer them all, but I'll do the best I can. What scientific proof do we have that dinosaurs did live? We've answered that. There are fossil remains that are conclusive. You see, we as Christians don't want to close our eyes to facts. We don't want to believe lies. Yes, there is powerful evidence that there was an age of giant reptiles. I believe it was before the flood. Do we have full fossil forms? Yes, there are some. Not as many as are seen in museums of natural. Here's an interesting thing. See how my mind jumps? In all natural museums around the world, the tails, you know what I mean by the tail? I mean actually the tail of these great lizards. The tails always dragged on the ground. One day, early last winter, every natural museum around the world had workmen come in and effect a great change. You know what it was? They put the tails up. If you read in the book of Job about that great creature that is described there, he had a tail like a cedar of Lebanon. The Bible is right. The dinosaurs had tails like cedars of Lebanon. So all the natural museums, you know why they did that? Because all of a sudden it dawned on them that in all the tracks of dinosaurs that have been preserved in rock, in sediment, that there's no dragged tail. There's no evidence of a tail dragging behind the feet, the footprints. And they suddenly came to the conclusion that dinosaurs' tails were erect, that they stood up like cedar trees. Job knew that way back when the book of Job was written. Here's another interesting thing, seeing we're on dinosaurs for a moment. There are two places in the United States. And just because one of them is in Texas, it doesn't mean that it's a wild story. There is a floodplain in a river valley in Texas where there are a number of places where dinosaur tracks and human tracks were made in the same ooze at the same level and obviously at the same time. So did dinosaurs live while men were on the earth? Yes. Does Job describe them? Yes. They are described in the book of Job. So certainly there were dinosaurs, and not just fossil remains, but we actually have scripture that there were dinosaurs. This is a difficult question. How did Adam name every animal? It doesn't say in Genesis 2 and 20, the person asked the question, how did he name them in one day? It doesn't say he named them in one day. It says he named them all, gave them all names. All right, there is an answer to this that you may have thought of for whoever asked this question. You see, what we have today within species are many biologists call subspecies. For instance, a young boy came to me just a few minutes ago and asked me, when God made dogs, did he make a wolf first? No, I don't think so. I think a wolf probably is one of the results of the fall. Now, wait a minute. I didn't say they were created after the fall. They reverted to that wild form. And I think that happened in much of the animal kingdom. So then, when Adam named all the animals, it doesn't mean that he named German shepherds, as I said yesterday, and French poodles. Just dogs. So there were not all these varieties within a species that he had to name. There were just the major species. At one time I could have told you how many actual species there are, but my memory's not that good anymore. Psalm 19 says that the sun has a circuit. Do all the planets have circuits around it? Yes, the planets do have circuits around the sun. Now, does the sun have a circuit? Let me just say this, and I hope this will be understood and not misunderstood. Much of the description of the physical creation that's in the Bible is from the viewpoint of Earth. It's kind of important to know that. There are some passages in the scriptures that you would really have to understand it that way. Does the sun really rise? Does the sun really set? Well, not the sun itself. But so far as Earth is concerned, the sun rises and the sun sets. So many descriptions of the physical creation are given to us in Scripture from the viewpoint of a man in this world. I think you'll find that applies to many, many descriptions. What do you mean by no death before the fall? Did leaves, grass, etc. not die? Now, I would have to believe that the law of death was not in Eden. Nothing ever died in Eden. The question is, did leaves, grass, etc. not die? No, they did not. There was no decay. There was no death. And how long did that go on? How long before Adam sinned? What was the length of time between the time that Adam was made and Satan attacked him, and he sinned, and he fell? What length of time? I'm going to ask you a question. We have Adam's full life given to us. He lived 930 years, did he? I think so. I'm not sure of that, but it's close to that. 950 maybe. Methuselah lived 969 years. Is that right? Thanks, Gordon. 969 years. Yeah, that's right. Now, those days of Adam's life, is that, does that count the time when he was in Eden? Or did his life count only begin after the fall? I don't know. But I'll tell you what I'm saying. I'm inclined to think that the life in Eden before the fall wasn't a long period. In fact, if Mr. Jim Allen is right, and don't count him short, he's a scholar. Besides that, he was a teacher of science. And Jim Allen has said, you've heard him say it, some of you, that angels were created on the fourth day. That the sin of Lucifer happened perhaps only a very brief time before he was cast down to earth. And when he was cast down, he immediately appeared as the serpent to deceive Eve and to cause Adam's fall. Well, Adam's fall was caused by Adam's own will, as you know. It was a rebellious act. But I don't think we have to put into that great, vast periods of time. I don't think they're there. And if we do put them in, it's just our what we think, because the Scripture doesn't warrant it. That question that is asked here is a very detailed one. I'm going to try to answer it if I can. If I have time. Who were the sons of God and the giants of Genesis 6? Is there evidence of their existence today? Why did can't read that word. Why did humans populate the earth if Adam only had sons? Or how did humans populate the earth if Adam only had sons? Where did they find wives? How can God condone incest? All of you will know that this is the question, where did Cain get his wife? Who said that it was incest? Incest is a part of the evil of modern times. When the race was young, when the race was new, when there were no genetic faults to pass down, no regressive genes. Is that all right, doctor? Okay. No regressive genes. There would have been no problem. So if you want to get very technical about it, I don't know that Cain married his sister, because there were generations upon generations there. Maybe Cain didn't get married until... In fact, we know of men in those days that didn't get married until they were 60 years old. So it didn't necessarily mean that Cain's wife was his sister. She might have been a 42nd cousin. But certainly there must have been a case where brothers and sisters married and bore children. But as I said, there were no regressive genes, whereas today there are. Regressive genes. What is a regressive gene? Well, it's a faulty gene that will only really show up if it is joined in procreation, and then it will develop into something very bad. I didn't answer the first part of that question, did I? Where did the sons of God come from in Genesis 6? I don't believe they were angels. Now, I have a very, very strong feeling about this, so I'm going to try to temper my answer. Sometimes when a person thinks very strongly about a thing, it comes across too strong, so forgive me. You know, that business about angelic beings coming down to earth and joining with the daughters of men to produce a race of giants is a story from mythology. That story has been told for centuries, down through the ages. I have a very strong suspicion who the source of that story is. It's not the Bible. And if you look very carefully at the sons of Seth, do you know what it says at the close? Maybe I have to turn to this because I think this is rather important for many people. So maybe we have to turn to the scriptures to kind of prove what we're trying to say. Verse 26 of Genesis 4. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That's not an accurate reading. An accurate reading is, then began men to be called by the name of the Lord. God has always had a godly remnant. God has always had those who were his witnesses in this world. And I believe, by the way, when the church is gone, that the witnesses of the end time will be saved miraculously without human instrumentality as soon as the church is gone. Otherwise, God would be without witness. God has always had witness. So even in the days of Cain, there was a godly remnant. They actually were the sons of Seth. I believe it is that godly remnant that mingled with the daughters of men in chapter 6. So how is it then that their offspring were giants? Read Genesis 6. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say their offspring were giants. It says there were giants in the earth in those days. So certainly there were giants. No question about that. But that it was giants produced by angels coming down to mingle with men and procreate. Just a minute. Whoever said angels could procreate? Angels don't marry. But oh, you're going to tell me, well, the Lord said in heaven they don't. But that's where angels belong, not on earth. So I think that's a very mistaken idea. And as I say, that comes from mythology. That is Greek. It is Roman mythology. It is actually Phoenician mythology. And it goes back to all those nations. It probably is Assyrian mythology, too. So don't believe that. See, I said I was going to be very strong. Don't believe it. They were actually the godly line of Seth, who mingled with the daughters of men, and they lost their separation. It's a great tragedy when we lose our separation. I think that's the story of Genesis 6. They tell us there are other life forms in the universe, that is, UFOs, aliens, etc. How do we respond to this? Ask them to prove it. Are there other life forms in the universe? Oh, I believe there are. Have you ever noticed how many times you read about principalities, powers? Notice how many times... Look at Ephesians chapter 2. The close of Ephesians 1 is what I mean. Look at Ephesians 6. There are not only principalities and powers in the realm of angels, in the realm of those who are obedient to God. We wrestle not, chapter 6 of Ephesians says, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. There are angel princes. The universe is not empty. God has peopled it. And let me say while I'm saying that, I said angels belong in heaven. Let me qualify that. As you know in the Bible, there are not seven heavens. That's in spiritism and astrology. In the Bible, there are three heavens. There's the atmospheric heavens, there's the starry heavens, and there's the heaven of heavens. You say, can you prove it? Yes. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And he was caught up into the presence of God, and he says it's paradise. Now, how do I know that he was caught up into the presence of God? Because paradise is always where the Lord is. And maybe you won't want to follow this, but when the Lord Jesus died and he said to the thief, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise, that place was never paradise before the Lord went there. Paradise is where he is. So paradise is not down in the heart of the earth now. Paradise is up above. It's where he is. So Paul was caught up to paradise. There are three heavens. So are there other life forms in the universe? Yes. But I very much question, very, very seriously question, the UFO sightings. Even though they are cataloged in great books and vast amounts of material that men have gathered. I doubt it. This is an interesting question, and I suspect the person who answers it, asks it, believes in the gap theory. That's all right. You don't have to be ashamed of that. I'd be kind of ashamed if I believed it, but I'll let you to be. Adam and Eve were entrusted to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. What would the idea be of replenishing? Would it not be restocking something? I've looked at that word very, very carefully, and because that question often arises. To replenish does not mean to make fruitful again. It means to make fruitful. I know in our English language the word replenish means to do something that was before. But the word actually, the Hebrew word that is used in verse 28 of Genesis 1 really means to make it fruitful. I this is a very difficult question, and I almost hesitate to try to answer it, but I'm afraid I'm going to give you an opinion, and I don't like to do that. Since the school system teaches theory as if it were fact, and we as parents need to feed our children the truth from God's Word, would it be better to withdraw them from the school system and teach them ourselves? Okay. May I say, dear Christians, that that's a personal choice? Please don't sit in judgment on other people who don't do that with their children. I respect you and admire you if you feel that you can do that with your children. There are two sides to the story. I actually was asked to do a whole study on that one time and went over the thing with a number of Christians who were considering actually starting a Christian school. There are two sides to the story. Someday our children have to face this godless world, and they are exposed to it. They're exposed to it all the time. Not only at school, but in every move they make in this world and among playmates or neighbors or whatever. If you feel that the best way for you to handle it is to teach your children at home, do it. But don't be critical of others who don't see it that way. The real influence on children is what they get at home. And I know you're going to say, well, the school gets them 6 hours a day, and what they pour into them is very hard to counter. Well, it can be. It can cause deep exercise. But then God is on your side. You're to raise your children in the fear of the Lord. You're to raise them under the nourishment of the Word of God. And God will give you help. Those of you who were here when Dr. Higgins was here and took up marriage and the family will know that he dealt with that at quite great length. So I don't feel critical of people who don't send their children or don't keep their children at home to teach them, but I think it's a personal judgment, a personal choice. And just make it yourself. And don't try to get others to necessarily agree with you on all points of it. If Adam could not die before the fall, then why did he need the tree of life? That question was asked yesterday. It was for his enjoyment. I believe Adam needed the tree of life before he fell, but I couldn't prove that to you. I only go by the scripture which says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat thereof. Of course, Satan went further than that, said you're not allowed to touch it. God didn't say that. Satan either adds to the word of God or takes away from it. However, I do think it is possible. I'm not saying it's a fact. I'm saying it's possible that Adam ate and Eve ate of the tree of life prior to the fall. But here's the problem. If they ate of it after the fall, God says, lest they live forever. Why would he say that in a fallen state? And you see, the length of days actually produces more and more evil. And we were talking about this in the interval. Maybe that's why God cut much shorter the lifespan of man, because the longer he lives, the more capacity he has for evil. Not a very good story on the human race, but nevertheless, I think they did eat of the tree of life before the fall, but not allowed to eat it afterward. If Adam and Eve were one color, how can there be different colors today? Adaptation? I want to be very careful what I say here. Colored races are colored in areas that are exposed. You ever see, look very carefully at the hand of a man who has black skin? Palm of his hand is white. That's adaptation. That's like goldfinches having gold feathers and purple finches having purple feathers. They belong to the same species. They've adapted to a certain color for reasons that have happened in their background. So I do not believe, dear Christians, in what was taught many years ago, that the curse on Canaan was that he should be black. I don't think that's true. The whole world after the flood was peopled by three families: Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And those three families spread throughout the world. They were divided. Maybe that's what it means in Genesis 10 when it says God divided the earth. God saw to it that they were kept separate, that they developed within their own cultures. And they're not inferior. They weren't made to be servants, slaves. The curse on Canaan, of course, with a definite judgment on him for his sin. But I don't think we want to make that an ethnic thing. I don't think we want to turn that into some kind of a story of superior Hitler or inferior races. That's what the Nazi philosophy was, and Christians certainly don't believe that. In your judgment, I don't like that. I don't have very much. In your judgment, is the carbon-14 testing reliable in determining the age of rocks? It is not reliable. Why do I say that? The variation is extreme. The variations in various carbon dating of the same rocks, the variation is wild. So it is not a reliable measurement tool. Let me go back over what I said yesterday. This will take a minute. I talked about a swimming pool and a little trickle of water running into it. And I said, if you're going to determine how long that trickle of water will take to fill the pool, you have to have certain things that are constants. For instance, you have to be sure there was no water in the pool before you started. That would entirely throw out your mathematics. Here's the trickle of water. It's filling so many gallons and so many kilos in minutes and this sort of thing. You can regulate it and you can study it and you can calculate it as long as it is steady. If it is not steady, calculations have no meaning. By not steady, I mean what if a river suddenly flows into your swimming pool? Vastly change it, wouldn't it? Okay, that's the way it is with radiometric dating. Radiometric dating has to suppose that there is no end product in the specimen before they stop. End products are products left after radioactive material has all disintegrated. They have to be sure there was no end product in it at the beginning. That's like your water in the pool when you start. They have to be sure that the radiation that has come from that sample has been constant over long, long periods of time. It isn't. It doesn't work that way. And there are many, many things to change the radioactivity of any kind of elements. Many of those things are common things in modern life, even pollution in the atmosphere. So, you know, radiometric dating is not the kind of tool that men would like it to be. The variations, the margin for error is tremendous. If you were a banker, you would never want a system like radiometric dating. You'd be broke before nightfall. Is it harmful for a young Christian to be studying the field of anthropology? Should we steer clear of it? I was just asking for trouble. Okay. Let me just answer this in a different way than I'm sure you expect me to. God has witnesses in every area of life. God has witnesses in the legal profession. Not all lawyers are dishonest. There is an organization in the United States that would do credit to the name of any Christians. And it's a legal organization. So God needs witnesses in every area of life. If all of us were just fishermen, just farmers, just accountants, just doctors, what about all the rest of society? So you see, I think God has put... I believe God has planted Christians. I believe you're a plant. And God planted you in a field. His field. To be there for Him. So don't pull off your roots unless you know for sure that God is moving that. So, yes, we need Christians in every area. And I know Christian anthropologists. After all, anthropology is the study of human customs, forms, human life. And we certainly need Christians in every sphere. And such a person is in a far better position to judge the right or wrong of theories than the average person like me. Such a person has abilities to be able to determine the right or wrong of the theories. And I don't think that any Christian anthropologist would ever be terribly troubled. At one time I took a kind of an education that is almost anti-God. You know what it did? It made me stand in awe of the holy, infallible Word of God. So, God could use you in whatever place He has put you. Just be sure you're in the mind of the Lord, that's all. If men choose to believe spontaneous generation, even though it is impossible, if they accept evolution, even though it is contradicted, what is the effective way of, is this still an inroads for the gospel and the word of God? Well, you know, can I tell you a little story? I think we should say this on a weekend like this. A man who was a total unbeliever, a total atheist, went to a lecture given by a Christian on the proofs for Christianity. After the lecture, the man got saved. And the lecturer was talking to him afterwards, and he said, "What was it that I said that influenced you the most?" The man said, "It wasn't anything you said." He said, "When I was going down the steps after your lecture, an old lady looked up at me with tears in her eyes, and she said, 'Oh, how I wish you knew my Savior.' And that's what spoke to me." I don't mean by that that we shouldn't roll away the stones, as we said yesterday. Genesis 6 and 2, the sons of God again. I don't believe they were fallen angels. I believe they were men. This is a difficult question. This was asked me in the interval, and it's on a paper here too. I'm not sure if this is the same person, but would you please explain Revelation 13 and 15? Well, let me tell you what it says. It says that the beast, had power. This is the second beast. This is the lamb-like beast. He had power to give life unto the image of the first beast, the two beasts in Revelation 13. The second beast had power to give life unto the image of the first beast so that the first beast could speak. And whoever did not take the mark of the beast would be slain. Okay. That's satanic power. See, we are told there in Revelation 13 that Satan entered into that man. There are only two men that Satan entered into, Judas Iscariot and that man in Revelation 13. And they are both called son of perdition, and they are the only people in the Bible that are called son of perdition. Now here's something that you need to know. Satan cannot incarnate himself. Incarnation is an act of God. Only God can incarnate himself. Satan cannot incarnate himself. He can enter into a person, as he will do with that man in the coming day. And he gives him his power and his authority and his kingdom. Now, he gives power to the image of the beast. It doesn't say he gives life to the image of the beast. The word that is used there is dunamis, from which we get dynamite. He gives power to the image of the beast. Power to what? Power to speak. Does that mean he creates life? I don't think so. So I think what it means is, whatever Satan does is probably a deception anyway. That's the simplest way to answer it. This is a difficult question, and all of you may not agree with my answer. Will the new heaven and new earth be a purged heaven and earth, or will it be a new creation? It's a new creation. Behold, I make all things new. Okay. It is the new heavens, it is the new earth. The first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Kind of a simple answer, isn't it? But it has difficulties. The difficulties are that when God laid the foundations of the earth, he says they're forever. I don't want to make forever in the Bible mean anything but forever. And very definitely there are a number of statements. I think one time I counted about 10 of them altogether that speak of the creation that God has made, that it will stand, that it will be forever. So how are we to explain that and link that, of course, with the statement of 2 Peter chapter 3, that the heavens being on fire shall dissolve, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the world shall be destroyed. How are you to understand that? Okay, this helps me. In the earlier meeting, I told you that Genesis 1 and 1 is the creation of matter, mass, time. I believe that will stand forever. What follows in Genesis 1 is the form, is the function of that matter and energy and mass. So I do believe that it will be entirely destroyed as to its form and function and be recreated. But will God use the atoms that are now in creation? I can't give a definitive answer to that, but I think so. So although it'll be new, in the book of the Revelation, new is not something that just started. See, there are two words for new in the New Testament. One means something new in time, and the other word means something new in character. And those two words are totally different words. So what you have in the New Testament, in the book of the Revelation, are things that are new in character. The new song of heaven won't be because we just learned it. It will be because it will never grow old. The new Jerusalem that is seen in the eternal state has been the new Jerusalem that was in the millennium. It's still new. After 1,000 years, it's still new. In fact, after 1,000 years, the bride is still a bride. So we're looking at a totally different creation. So new is new in character, and therefore always new, and never to grow old. So you'll never get bored in heaven. It'll always be new. Is there a reason why God created things in the order that is specified in Genesis 1? That is, he created plants before the sun and so forth. I don't want to mislead anybody. I believe God created light before he created anything. So you don't have plants growing in the dark. You see what I mean? So the order that's there is God's order. And God saw to it that the light that he created first was enough to produce healthy plants, healthy animals, in all those things. But listen, we're dealing with 6 days. Okay? 6 days. And of course, if you don't believe with me that there were 6 days, you will have some problems. You've got, you're going to believe the order in Genesis for the days, and you don't believe they're actual days, then you're going to have plants growing for a few thousand years before the sun is made, and you'll have some big difficulties. So the day-age theory is very difficult to maintain. So I do believe, though, that the order is God's order. It's the way he made it. You see, we would think totally different than that. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's God's way. Therefore, it's the right way. Will there be a new language in heaven? I think this is what it's saying. Let me see. You mentioned yesterday language. What will be the language of heaven? Oh, I can only say the language of heaven. I'm going to 2 Corinthians 12, and Paul said he heard unspeakable things. It's not lawful for a man to utter. They were too holy. Heaven's language will be holy. Heaven's language will be heaven's language. And I don't think we'll have to learn it. I think we will know it. And so there will be one language. You remember when God confounded the languages at Babel? Man tried to reach God by his own means. God put a stop to it. He confounded the language, separated the people one from another. Well, that's all going to be reversed, so that there will be one language and one people, God's people, the redeemed in heaven. Will the canopy that was over the earth before the flood be spread over the earth during the millennium? I don't hardly think so, and I'll tell you why. Because the New Jerusalem is above the earth, and it gives light down upon the earth, and the nations of men walk in the light of it. So I would believe it'll even be better than the canopy. I think the canopy was God's purpose for that time. Will there be, this question is also, will there be the various climatic zones in the millennium? I don't think so. And yet it says the desert will blossom as the rose. I take it that means that the desert will no longer be dry. So there will be a climate without storms, without the frost, without the killing things that are so evident in our present world. Millennial age is a wonderful thing. It is actually a picture of the eternal state. So that's why we read so much about the millennium and so little about the eternal state. Because the millennium is the introduction to the eternal state. There is one thing that will be perfect in the millennium. It's the Jerusalem above. On earth there will still be marks of the curse. The serpent will eat dust. A child will die at 100 years of age. And there will be in the hearts of people evil. Many will be born during the millennial age, and if not born again, they will rise up at the end of that period to tear the Lamb from his throne, because they are not regenerate. So it's a little different than what